Now, it's pretty obvious, basic principle found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The study of the Bible has to do with the science of called hermeneutics. I got saved. I accepted Christ back in 1963. I went to Plymouth Baptist Church in Minneapolis. And one of the first Sundays when I was in the senior high class, they used three different words in that class I had never heard of. They used the word dispensation, and I didn't know what that was. They used the word eschatology, and I definitely did not know what that was, coming from a covenant background. And then they used the word that referred to a man by the name of Herman, hermeneutics. And I didn't know Herman, and didn't know any of it. But as time went on, I began to understand, and I began to learn these things. The study of the Bible comes from the idea of the science of hermeneutics. It has to do with the principles, the laws, and the methods of interpreting Scripture so that when we do, we rightly divide the word of truth. Paul said to Timothy, rightly divide, and that literally means to rightly or correctly handle the word of truth. It also means to cut something straight. In other words, it's accurate. The result of our study, the result of contextual study and all of these things that we do is that we have conclusions that are true and accurate. When I was in Pillsbury Baptist Bible College back in 1964, I heard many preachers come through, and they would come to the pulpit with a lot of zeal and proclaim principles as thus saith the Lord, and it was good. It just challenged my heart. I heard men like John R. Rice. I heard Dr. Hiles. I heard a whole gamut of people at that time. But the interesting thing is, when I went on to Central Baptist Seminary and we started getting into the Greek study, I found out that there were some things I learned at Pillsbury, and I would preach to others, that were not quite right scripturally. And as you got into the text, and you got into the context, and you got into the Greek, I was just surprised. So I had to relearn some things. That's why hermeneutics is important. The word study does not refer to a minister's study of books or the scriptures or sermon preparation. It means to make haste, to exert yourself, to be diligent, to make sure that your study results in accuracy, that what we believe is firmly bound based on sound exegesis or sound study of the Word of God. And so this is important. Our main purpose and concern in this study is, does God speak to man? Of course, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Does He speak to man? I hope He does. I hope He speaks to each one of us each day as we study the Word of God. And what does He say? What does God want you and I to know? How should we live according to the Scriptures? What does God want us to believe? In my early days, I didn't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. I went off to Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, been there 2 years. Somebody asked me, do you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Well, I had seen the rapture in Scripture, but I didn't know if I was a premillennialist yet. And I says, I'm not sure. I was just about branded as a heretic. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Everything was new to me. And I could not say, and I would not say, I was premillennial until I had studied it through and then came to a day of a conviction that that is what the Bible teaches. And I think we have to do that in every area. There's no doubt that God has spoken to man, that God wants us to know His Word, but He also wants us to live it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to do a quick study. If you notice in your first page, there's a lot of Scripture that I've included. We're not going to get through all of that because I want to get to some of the other parts of the study. But in the Old Testament, the Scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a familiar passage, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land. If they were to be blessed, if they were to be prosperous, if they were to be overcomers against the enemies they would face, they needed to obey the word of God. They needed to know it. And so he says that you might as fear the Lord thy God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. He says you need to pass it on to your children. You need to live it, you need to learn it, and then you need to pass it on to your children that they might do the same thing. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may be increased mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. That's the only kind of prosperity gospel I know of. Obedience to the word, and then it produces result in our lives. And it also produces result for them financially. Then he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That is what obedience to Scripture will do. It causes us to love God as we should. Then he says, and these words I command thee this day shall not depart out of thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He's talking about a life that is totally saturated with biblical teaching and making application to our life and to our children. And I think that's a basis for Christian schools, but I think also more than that, it's a basis for solid Christian homes. And he says, and thou shalt write these things upon the doorpost of thy house and on thy gates. Now that's only one passage, one of many. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Here Israel's about to enter the promised land, and Joshua challenges them. This is a challenge that we read many, many times. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1, excuse me, Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In verse 6, he said they were to be strong, and then in verse number 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Beloved, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We are to apply the word to our heart. We are to apply to our living. And the word of God is important in everything that we do. Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. Jump over there if you would. And I know these are all familiar passages, but I think it lays a foundation that the Word of God is important in our daily lives. We need to have time of devotion. We need to have time of personal study of the Scripture. Look at Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man, he says as he goes later down in that verse, that chapter. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. When you become a child of God, you are born into God's family, and you are to be different. You and I are to let the light of life be seen in our lives. That only happens as we have fellowship with Him and we're in the Word. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. I hope as the older you get, you find yourselves doing that more and more. I wake up in the night all the time, probably it's about 3 o'clock. I have books all around me so I can read because I don't sleep well. But it's a blessing when I read at night, and then I close my eyes and think on the passages that I was reading. It's a process of meditation, and it molds my thinking. And, beloved, we are to have a time of personal devotions. If you are looking at the new year and you do not see in your life a consistent time of reading personally for your own spiritual benefit, I would say now is the time to start. It'll change your life if you're not doing it. He goes on to say in that psalm, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate there and day and night. And as a result, he is planted as like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When you die as a believer who has been in the Word, you're not ashamed to stand before the Lord, because the Lord works in your heart and he produces fruit. Our delight ought to be in the law of God, the Word of God. Now, I love Psalm 119. And there's 150 verses there. I'm not going to read it. Psalm 119 is divided in 22 different sections. And they begins with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I think you probably know that. But David in Psalm 19 is talking about the attitude of a godly man toward the Word of God, and he spends a lot of time. Unfortunately, David, he said some beautiful things in this psalm that are true, but later in life, he turned away from it for a while. And it cost him, with the sin of Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, it cost him dearly in the lives of his children. Two sons rebelled and were put to death. It just cost him dearly in his personal life. And to the point where David comes in Psalms 51 and he begs God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He was afraid. He had gotten so out of fellowship with God, he was afraid that he would lose the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Beloved, Psalm 119, if you would with me, jump down to verse number 9. Verse number 9. In Psalm 119, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I declare all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony as much as in all riches." I would encourage you to read this psalm, if you have not done so for a while, and just let it speak to your heart and see what David is saying, what the Word of God will do in your life. You can go on to Psalm 119, just jumping down to verse 104. I'm going to start at 97, but I'm going to just jump around. David says, "Oh, how I love thy law." He's saying, "I love the word of God. It is my meditation all the day." Then he says in verse number 103, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Lord, sometimes we get so distracted by things that are taking place around us. We get distracted with politics. We get distracted with television. We get distracted with all kinds of things. We get distracted with busy lives with our children. It just seems like you never have time to slow down. You need to slow down, and you need to take time to get into the Word, where you get to the point where you say, "Lord, how sweet is thy Word?" And you need to let it speak to you and challenge you. He says, "How sweet are the words to my taste. Through thy precepts I gain understanding. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I will tell you something. Christians wouldn't be so confused about what the will of God is for them, what church they should go to, what they ought to do, what job they should do. If a person's in the Word of God, it sets down principles in the heart that when you have to make a decision in this old world, it'll give you guidance. And you'll have much less confusion as you study and in your deep in the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, "The Word of God becomes a part of a godly man's life," he says. Let's just read that one. Jeremiah 15, 16. Now, Jeremiah at times got a little discouraged. His life was rough. He was treated poorly. And there was one time he wanted to stop preaching the Word of God. But I want you to see just one verse, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. He says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. I am called by the name, O Lord God of hosts." I am called by your name. He belonged to the Lord, and in times when he felt like quitting, the Word of God burned within his heart, and he could not be quiet, and he had to share what he knew to be true. I think the Word of God keeps us from quitting. I think the Word of God keeps us from backsliding, if we will let it just speak to us and saturate our heart. Now, I like John 5:39. John 5:39. Jesus was being attacked by the Pharisees, and he was being discredited. They did not believe in him. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, he answers them. He says many things, but listen to this verse. John 5, and verse 39. He told them, you have questions? You have unbelief in your heart? He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Being a Pharisee, a leader in Israel, being one of the priests, a leader in Israel, and not recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah was only because of the blindness of their heart and their willful ignorance of the prophecies and the Word of God. He says, search the Scriptures. You won't go into the Mormon church if you're searching the Scriptures. You won't leave a Baptist church and go into a cult if you really are reading and searching the Scriptures on a daily basis. This book will keep you from going astray. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17. When I first got saved, remember Bob Terry at the Plymouth Baptist Church often would refer to this verse. And he says, and let me just read it very quickly. Acts 17, 11. Verse 10 says, and immediately their brethren sent Paul away, Paul and Silas. Paul had been at Thessalonica. And if you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul was there probably at 6 months and then he was sort of driven out of town. You read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and that church was grounded in the Word of God, responding to the Word of God, so much so that their testimony went all throughout Macedonia and the provinces around. But listen to what he says when he comes to Berea. He makes a comparison. He says, these at Berea, he's talking about the Jews that he's talking to in the synagogue, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scrolls, whether or not those things were so. They sat there with the scrolls looking at the Word of God and they searched the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul and Silas were telling them was right. Don't ever go to church and listen to this preacher, a visiting preacher, any preacher, without opening the Bible and making sure that what we are saying is right. Search the Scriptures because you can be led astray. Colossians chapter 3, Paul commands us to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. 2 Peter chapter 3:18, he says that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And beloved, that ought to be the norm for a Christian. There's no doubt that God wants us to know and understand the Word of God. You can read many more passages along that line. Charles Spurgeon one day picked up a Bible and he found that a worm had bored a hole right straight through, and he could look through that hole and see the light on the other side. As he says this and he saw the light, he prayed, Lord, make me a bookworm like that. Then shall I not be an earthworm. In other words, he knew that the light of life and the light of the Word of God would come through the Word of God, and he would be able to walk in the pattern that the Lord would have him to walk. Beloved, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Psalm 105. Go back and read that again. Psalm 19, 105. There was an illustration that I was going to use, but I'm not going to use it this morning. We'll skip it. There are some reasons as we get to the second section, and I knew this would take a little while, so we're going to just summarize the second section of verses. Let's just go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's reasons why we ought to study the Word of God. We've given you a lot already this morning, but if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We live in a day of growing error and apostasy in our evangelical and Baptist churches. A drift. And we know that before Christ comes, there's going to be a falling away. And we know that Jesus said, if I come, will I yet find faith on the earth? There's going to be so much departure, so much softening in our churches, even in our Baptist churches. In the 30 years, I've been in the ministry now 46 years, but in those years, I have seen a tremendous drift in fundamental churches. And it's brought me to tears. When I remember what they were like when I was first saved, On Sunday night at Plymouth Baptist Church, it was a new church. It grew to be 300 people. But on Sunday night for testimony time, it was testimony after testimony after testimony of people that had gotten saved themselves and they were now witnessing to others. The church was alive early in those days. And there were many, many churches like that all across the country. Sometimes we've lost our first love. We've lost our zeal. The only way to restore it is the love for the Word of God. Now look at 1 Timothy 4, verse number 11. These things Timothy command and teach. And you have to go back in the context to read what he said in the first four chapters. Then he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou a model of the believer in word, in manner of living, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, pay attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to doctrine. Pastors are to be men of the book. We are to be saturated with the Word of God. Neglect not the gift of God that is within thee, she says. Then verse 15, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear me, thee. When I one of the reasons I left the Evangelical Covenant Church is over the question of baptism. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was 12 years old that was very clear on salvation, and he says he led me to the Lord. But I could not remember it, and so at 17, I was saved in the ministry of Pastor Terry, and I knew that I was saved. But in the Covenant Church, there were some things that they taught, and they were the old Swedish Lutheran. They taught infant baptism. And I was brought to salvation largely because of Pastor Terry's son, who met me in high school, and he began to challenge me. He took my confirmation book and came back and told how bad it was. I didn't want to talk to him for a long time, but the issue that he pointed out very clearly is that what the Bible teaches about baptism. And he told me bluntly, the Bible doesn't say that any place where infants are baptized. So I was going to go into the covenant ministry, and that got my interest. I spent probably a year. I looked up every verse on baptism. I wrote them out, every verse. I had pages of stuff that I had recorded after this study. And then I went and saw my pastor, and I remember him saying to me, as I showed him all these verses, and I was really troubled because I saw baptism by immersion. I wasn't saved yet, but I saw it in Scripture. And he looked at it, smiled, and he shoved the list back across to me and said, David, I thought of becoming a Baptist in my earlier years. Then the next pastor said to me as I talked to him, oh, those Baptists are so doctrinaire. They're too concerned about doctrine. Beloved, we ought to be concerned about doctrine. We ought to know what we believe. We ought to meditate on these things. We are to take heed unto sound doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Bible study, Bible doctrine is important. Now, you can go down. There's about 10 other verses that we could read. But I want to go on to the second section. Just begin this morning before we run out of time. If you're on the study notes in front of you, you should come down to the middle of the study note, Roman numeral 2, the general principles to follow in studying the Bible. So it's page 1, down halfway down the page, and general principles. When we study the Bible, we need to be concerned about our accuracy of our conclusions. And so always study with the help of the author. What do I mean by that? Beloved, this book is God-breathed. In 2 Timothy, turn if you would there. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 14. Paul says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And then he says, all that is Scripture. That's the Greek sense of what's said there at that point. All that is Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God breathed through the Holy Spirit. It is, I believe, in the plenary, that means the full. I believe in every single word. Every single word of Scripture, as Peter sat down, as the apostles or whoever was writing the book, those men were guided by the Holy Spirit in what they were writing. It was God-breathed. It came from heaven. Then he says, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. He says, all is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, that we might grow in grace and become what God wants us to be. Always study the Bible with the help of the author. In other words, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I have had a custom for many, many years that as I open the Bible to sit down just to read, I just have a time of prayer and I ask the Lord. I always ask him to show me my weaknesses, show me my sin, and guess what? He always does. But I also ask him to teach me. Because this book is alive. It is inspired of God. And I find that when I do that, God will teach me. If I'm in the right frame of mind, I search my heart before I read, God begins to teach me. That's exactly what Jesus said. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, you probably know these verses well. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. When a Christian gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes into his life. He seals him. At the moment he asks Christ to come into his heart, he seals us unto the day of redemption. Not only that, at that moment we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. Love, there's no such thing as waiting for a second work of grace whereby that you are baptized by the Spirit after you're saved. That takes place the moment you're saved, and it plants you, puts you into the body of Christ. God comes to indwell us, and he also baptizes us in the Spirit at that moment, putting us into the body of Christ. And that's really important, but he does something else. He becomes our teacher. You can be a person that's never been to Bible college, never been to seminary, but you get saved out in some little island someplace through the Word of God. Maybe a missionary has left the Bible. And this has come true over and over again, situations like this, where someone was given a Bible and they began to read it and they got saved, they accepted Christ. And guess what? They, generally speaking, when they just took the Bible for what it said, would start a church that looked very, very much like a Baptist church, practicing baptizing believers after they are saved. Beloved, you do not have to have Bible college and seminary to be a preacher. Now, I'm gonna say something really important about that. I think you should. I think you ought to have seminary training. I think you ought to have a solid Bible training. But I have known men that they were saved later in life and they weren't looking to pastor, but then circumstances came and they became the pastor of the church. Those men, I'm thinking of one in particular in northern Minnesota, he built a fabulous library. He was a student of the Word of God. When you heard him preach, he preached with power and he was accurate. Because he took the Word of God on his knees before God, studied it, let the Lord saturate his heart. And he became a very, very good preacher, better than some seminary grads that I've heard over the years. You see, he was taught by the Word, and he was taught by the Holy Spirit, and God guided him. And I think any Christian can become a good Bible teacher if they have the gift to teach and they're in the Word of God. Turn to John 14. Now, you're still at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I probably should read that. Verse number 16. Paul says in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to be open to the Spirit and you've got to have the Spirit of God in you to really understand the Word of God. Then he says, but he that is spiritual discerns all things, judges or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you realize what it means to have Jesus in us? Do you realize what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us? It makes the Bible come alive as we are in the Word of God. And my friend, let me tell you, if you just have difficulty reading the Bible, it just seems so dead, and it just doesn't seem to speak to you, I want to tell you, you need to spend some time in prayer. And ask God to open up your eyes and open up your heart. And do that every time you read the Word of God. And I will tell you, if you're saved, the book will start coming alive for you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. We have the mind of Christ. Look at John 14:16. John 14:16. Now, I want to be careful about the context with this one. John chapter 14 and verse number 16. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Faith without works is dead. We claim to love the Lord, but we don't follow him. We don't obey him. There's something wrong. Then he says, and I will pray the Father that he may give you another comforter, one who consoles, that he may abide with you forever. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Now look at verse 26. In verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. A man can have a seminary education, be as dead as a doornail spiritually. You can be going through Bible college and be very dead unless you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit teaching you and guiding you, and even as you're sitting in a class, letting the Holy Spirit work in your heart. 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. What I'm trying to tell you, the Holy Spirit is vital to our understanding of the Word of God and to the fact that it can change our life. Look at chapter 2, verse 27. In verse 20, he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. John's writing to the church and in individual believers. You know, you can understand all things. He says, I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. I do not believe a born-again Christian can go into Mormonism and listen to what they teach about the doctrine of Christ, or to become a Jehovah's Witness and listen to what they teach. If they're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to tell them that is not right. And that's why sometimes I get a little upset where people talk about somebody that was just such a fabulous Christian, and then they went into the Mormonism or a cult. And they're still in there, and they're hooked by it. I'd say they were not saved. I'd say they were not saved. They did not know the Lord. Because we have an unction from the Holy One of God, and he leads us to the truth, and he will make us uncomfortable when we are in a situation where error is being taught. You ever been to a church and you knew something was not quite right in this church? You're visiting it, and you and I'm not talking about Westwood Heights, okay? But you've been in a church and you knew something wasn't right, and you didn't know exactly why. What is, you heard a preacher say something, it didn't sound right. The Holy Spirit will do that in our life. He'll keep us from turning to error. He'll make us uneasy about something that is not right. Look at John 16:13. I think we already read that. But John 16:13. In John 16:13, he goes on and says, in verse 12, he tells his disciples, yeah, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he does not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he speaks. I always liked when Jesus said in John, I do all things that please the Father. And in John, he gives the impression that his mind was always in tune with the mind of God. And he always conformed to the mind of God as he walked upon the earth. So also does the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says, when he, the Spirit of truth, come, he will guide you, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son are in perfect sync. They never contradict each other. Don't let anybody teach you a doctrine that seems to contradict other scripture. Then he says in verse number 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. I do not believe a Christian can swallow a lie and live a lie because the Holy Spirit's in their heart and will make them uneasy, and they'll know that something is wrong. The Bible is to be our guide. Whenever you encounter difficult passages, lay those passages before the Lord and ask them to make it clear. Now, beloved, sometimes it takes study. It takes time. But lay it before the Lord and study. Since the Holy Spirit is the author, he's the best teacher. He's the best interpreter of the Word of God. And he is ready to help us and he will guide us. And you can read another passage in Psalm 119 and verse 133. Take a look at that when you have some time and see what it says. Always study the Bible with the help of the author. That's the whole point. Then B, the Bible should be studied on a daily basis. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Let's turn there. If you've been saved very long, you've heard probably your pastor preach on this or mention it many, many times. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. He's talking to Christians. Christians don't get filled with bitterness and resentment and malice. No, that doesn't happen. Guile, that's hypocrisy. That's deceit. We pretend to be what we're not. Then he says, hypocrisies? Oh, that's not true of me. Envies? We're not jealous because he got a new car. And I mean, it was a nice new car. We're not jealous. Evil speakings. Oh, we don't criticize each other. We don't stand behind somebody as back and just say something that we wouldn't want them to hear. Beloved, he says, lay aside all of these things, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Our God forgives us of all of this stuff that he mentions in verse 1 when we read the word and God speaks to us and we repent of our sins. And he forgives us of so much more. He says, we are as newborn babes, are to thirst and to desire the milk of the word. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is a God of grace. He's gracious. He pours out his blessing upon our lives. Many Christians are spiritually anemic and weak because they do not feed on the Word of God. The new year is before us. Start the first day of the year. If you've not had a time where you get alone with the Lord, I don't care if it's for 20 minutes, 15 minutes, or whatever it is, make it regular. And I would hope that it would be at least a half hour. Half hour a day is not too much in the study of the Word. We ought to have a regular time to read the Word of God. It takes probably 15 minutes to read one chapter slowly. As you get a little bit older, it may take a little longer, especially when you can't see it. We ought to allow at least 2 to 15 minute periods each day reading the Word. And I know that there are many that follow Daniel's example, early morning, noon, and night, and getting up very, very early. Well, my body has changed a little bit. I've got some things going on. Mornings are very hard for me to get my balance. And I'm not as alert in the morning. It takes a while. It takes more than a cup of coffee to get me going. But I read a lot in the middle of the night. I read whenever I can. I'm consistent in the Word of God. My wife has always, in our 46 years, has been a blessing. She's always been consistent in the Word of God, having her devotions day after day after day. And it has affected our children. Our two girls
are just at this point in their 40s, they're really getting close to the Lord. And it's just wonderful to see. Have a time. Now, some people say carry a New Testament with you all the time. I carry a Bible in the back of my car all the time with me. I don't carry it necessarily in my pocket. Carry a New Testament with all the time and read it during breaks. Read it when you can. Read it when it's a convenient time for you, but you need to do it consistently. And we could talk much more about that. But, beloved, the study of the Word, the reading of the Word, is vital to our spiritual well-being and our spiritual growth. Notice C on the sheet. Now, you have to follow your sheet because I'm following my notes, and then I get a little bit ahead of you sometimes. We need to study the Bible with a willingness to do all that it says. I think we've covered that. Nothing will bring you closer to the Lord than sincere determination to obey. G. Christian Weiss was a famous Christian, well-known godly man of God. He had a close friend whose life was genuinely Christ-like and full of spiritual power. He once said years ago, that friend said, I made up my mind that as I read the Bible, I would, by God's grace, attempt to do everything that God commanded me. And it was not surprising that that man had a very godly life. He made up his mind. He was going to obey. He was going to, even if it cost him, he was going to obey. He was going to follow the Lord. He wasn't going to be a liar. He wasn't going to be a hypocrite. He was going to be a man of character. And beloved, as you do that, God will bless that. Now, Isaiah 28, 9 to 10 is a verse that talks about learning precept upon precept, line upon line. And if we had time this morning, I'd go more into that. But let's go on to D. We need to read and study the Word of God carefully. Number one, the Bible must be read in its context. I remember this was so helpful to me the first time I heard it. How to understand the Bible. It's very simple. They said, you need to ask the question, when you sit down to read Scripture and read a book, who's the author? And you don't just ask that question. You want to know a little bit more about that author. So look in the back and see if you have a concordance, or get a Davis Dictionary of the Bible or some kind of a dictionary of the Bible. I have ISBE. I have so many. I've got 2,000 books I had to move, and I know I've got that many because I had to move them all the last few weeks. And there's a lot of good Bible dictionaries out there. Look up the words. Look up when you're studying a book and the author. Get the background. Read a little bit about the background. It'll help you. So he says that we're to ask, who is the author? Who is he speaking to? What is the historical situation? If you can read at the beginning of that book in a study Bible, read the backgrounds. It'll be so helpful to you to understand that book. Read what the problems were that he was dealing with. What is the main subject in each chapter? Well, let me give you a key. The Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is divided into paragraphs. They didn't have, the chapter divisions are not inspired. Even in the New Testament, the chapter divisions in our Bible are not inspired. Sometimes you need to understand that in both the New and the Old Testament, they often wrote by paragraphs. And the paragraphs contained a particular thought. And you need to read and look for the paragraph and find out what's the thought, and then what's the thought in the whole chapter, and then what's the theme of the whole book. You need to do all three of those things if you're going to understand the book. Again, who's the author? What is the situation? What problems are there in trying to solve? They're trying to solve. What's the main subject? Who are the principal characters? And you need to look it up. I have had a lot of fun in recent years preaching because I got a computer. A lot of my years I didn't have one. And I like to look up at different places. When I see a name that I don't know, I look it up and I look in the background. It's fascinating and it helps my preaching in some respects. We are to follow that pattern. John Wycliffe followed the same pattern. He said this: it shall greatly help you to understand the Scriptures if you mark not only what is spoken, but whom and to whom and with what words and with what time and to where and to what kind. It goes on. Beloved, what I'm saying is just keep that in your mind. Why did he write it? Who wrote it? You ask those questions in your mind every time you study. It'll help you tremendously to draw the right conclusions as you study Scripture. Context, context, context. Being careful that we look at a passage in its context. It is so easy to lift out Scripture and get a bunch of Scripture of what we think is a topical subject and to totally misuse verses. You need to go back and read the paragraph in the context. What was he saying? How did he use that word in that context? When studying the Scriptures, you always have to read what comes before and what follows after. One must know the main theme of the book, the why of the author, why he's writing. If possible, read the entire book in one sitting. Now, that's easy if you're reading Philippians. But I remember I was so zealous as a Christian, and I worked in a factory 9 hours a day during the summer to get my tuition at Pillsbury. And I was working with punch presses. I worked with 110, little me, worked with 110-pound punch press and with this heavily galvanized metal punching holes all day long. When I got home, I was so tired. I'd come home, go down to the mom and dad's basement. That was the only place that was quiet in the house. And I'd take a nap. I don't take naps hardly at all today, but I took a nap. And then I'd open up, and one day I thought, I'm going to read Ezekiel through. I was down there for hours. And I try to read the book through, but sometimes you can't. But it helps you. If you can take a book and divide it up in a couple of days and see the whole pattern, it just helps you. And then study by paragraphs. One author suggests this. You should scrutinize, analyze, and digest each paragraph, spending up to an hour on a paragraph. I don't have the time to spend an hour on every paragraph, unless I'm preparing a sermon. He says, what do you see in each word that you never saw before? It really is important. Sometimes you can read a passage and just completely just ignore a word because you're trying to get the whole picture. But sometimes you need to go back and look at the words that you don't know. And it's not that hard. You can, if you see a word, especially in the King James, that you don't know, and it's in Old English, take your Webster's Dictionary, look it up. Or if you see a name, take that Bible dictionary and look up the background, and you'll find that it is tremendously helpful to know what the passage is being said, and it's helpful to the whole picture of what you're studying. Keep devotionalizing to a minimum. The devotional approach to Scripture, and I will talk about that if I get there a little bit later. Matter of fact, we got about, is that 10 minutes? Okay. There's a section coming later that talks about devotionalizing and how valuable it is. Sometimes you just need to take the Word of God and let it speak to your heart. But be very careful. If you do that too much, you can draw wrong conclusions. And what I mean is you've got to study the context. You've got to study what is Paul actually saying. And then make application to yourself. But be very careful about putting yourself in the passage as though it was meant just for you, because you can draw some wild-eyed conclusions by just a devotional study without proper application. Our Bible should be taken literally. If plain sense makes sense, don't seek any other meaning. I got a book given to me about 2 years ago, written by Philo, the philosopher. I think he was in North Africa. And he lived at the time when the doctrine of the Logos, in the beginning was the Word, the doctrine of the Logos was becoming a part of the church through Christianity. And Philo was a Jewish philosopher. And I was going to read this book. This thing is, I'm not kidding you, it's that thick, the one that I was given. I must have got all the works of Philo. And so I thought during the night I'd start reading that thing. And oh, wow. He just made spiritual, wild applications. He took all the different names of the people in the Old Testament, and he concocted all kinds of stories and ideas as to what that meant. It is sort of like the Lutheran pastor that spoke at my graduation ceremony, and he used Joshua in the Old Testament, and he allegorized it. He called him a clown, and he went on and on and on. I never understood what he was trying to say that day. He was using allegory. That's Philo. He was full of allegory. That book was worth a lot of money, but the last I saw it was when I handed it over to Goodwill. And I probably shouldn't have done that, because someone's going to read it. They won't. Beloved, we're to keep devotionalizing at a minimum. We're to believe that the Bible is to be taken literally. A godly man by the name of Horatio Bonar said, "Literal, if possible, is the only rule that will guide you safely from Genesis to Revelation. The literal meaning of Scripture is based on interpreting the Word of God and governs all other meanings." In other words, you can go into the Word of God and just take God at His Word. Now, obviously, some prophecies in the Old Testament were meant for the writer at that time, and they had an interpretation, but they also had a far distant look in the future. So there's dual, in a sense, a dual meaning to the prophecies. But just take it literally. Take it for what it says, and God will bless you.